And we've arrived at an interesting part in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It won't take long to bring you up to date. What's taken place in the first part of the book is that Paul has been explaining that you cannot be saved, you cannot be made right with a holy God, justified by a holy God through works of the law. That includes trying to follow the Ten Commandments perfectly. That includes the civil law. That includes the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. That actually, if you're going to place yourself under the law, you have to keep it entirely, and nobody can. And that brings a curse. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross and died for sin. He died in our place for that curse, that we might come to know Him and have eternal life. And people had come to Galatia, the churches in Galatia, and had tried to convince them that what they believed wasn't sufficient, and they tried to add and mix the idea of belief with this idea of law keeping. And Paul has labored very clearly to prove to us that we cannot be saved through our own efforts, our own work, through law keeping, through going to church, religion, or any of that. It is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we, of course, are very thankful for that. But there's a problem that comes up. And the problem is Jesus Christ died for sin. He died because we're sinners, because we've lived lifestyles, because we have dishonored God, because we have sin in our being and sin in our practice. He died for sin. So the next question that comes up is, how then does a person who believes in Jesus Christ, how is that person to live the Christian life? Certainly, we have to lay down some standards, some rules, because if we do not, then people will go out and just follow their own flesh and desires. And so the law keeping, while it cannot save you, certainly is important to keep us from living in sin. That's a legitimate question. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it's wonderful. Some of us struggled for a long time. And that time when we finally stopped fighting and came to Christ as a Savior and realized that He paid the full penalty for our sins was a wonderful time. It was nice to know we were saved, we were accepted, He loved us, and He loved us for eternity and made us members in His family. But it didn't take long. It didn't take long at all for it to discover there's still something wrong inside. Something is still going on, and we didn't like it. And it was important for us to understand what was happening and how we could overcome what is happening and not to draw the wrong conclusions about what's happening. And as usual, when I start these, I intend to go farther, and then I stop, I go slower. I have some things on my mind this morning that I'd like to share with you from this portion. It isn't certainly all exegetical. This is far more practical this morning. And I hope you'll follow along with me as I try to talk to you about what it means to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Chapter 5, verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I'm going to stop there. Probably I speak again in September, and I certainly will go into the rest of this portion. And I may go a little farther this morning, but I want to concentrate on these verses. When he says, I say then, he must be referring back to some things he's already said. Now, he's already said this in chapter 5, verse 13, we are not to live to gratify the flesh. You have been called to liberty. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. The second thing he says is that this liberty should really be used to serve and love one another. So these are two things he's brought out. We're not to gratify the flesh, we're to serve and love one another. And one of the things we need to understand is that we cannot do these things without some help and without opposition. But it's important to understand that. We need God to do something in our lives to be able to complete these two. And the second thing is, we need help. We can't do it ourselves. There's opposition. And we need to understand that. So he says, walk in the Spirit. He points back. Now, walking in the Spirit means simply how to live or govern our lives by the Holy Spirit. And I hope this time, and in September, I'll be able to spell this out to you, point this out to you better. Stick with me, because you're only going to get part of the picture this morning. And unfortunately, you're going to have to wait for a month to get the second part of the picture, but we'll piece it together and we'll work on that. So Paul is telling us something about walking, how to live the Christian life. Now, in the book of Galatians, he's already mentioned the Holy Spirit. He's made no explanations, but he's mentioned some things, and I assume from reading it, they understand what he's talking about, so he didn't have to explain them. Go to chapter 3. He's already mentioned some things about the Spirit with no explanation, which means to me, as I've just said, that they understood what he was talking about. Chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now he's going back to when you were born again. How did the work of the Holy Spirit come into your life? How did you experience the new birth? Was it by keeping the law? Well, no. The law cursed, and the law frustrates, and the law makes us upset because we can't follow it. Or is it by the hearing of faith? God calls us through the gospel of His Son, and as we respond to it, the hearing of faith. So he assumes there that the new birth, being born again, gives us the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When they heard it and believed, they received the Holy Spirit. So it's important to understand one basic truth. And I'm not going to go back to other books where this is in greater detail. That when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you by simple faith have gone to Him, even if you haven't had an overwhelming feeling of emotion, the Holy Spirit has come into your life and you have the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing he says there. Then in chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, which is referring back again to the initial being born again, receiving of the new life in the Holy Spirit, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you brought to maturity, to completion, to growth in the Christian life by the flesh again? And that means referring again to the works of the law. And they understood that, see, because most of them had already experienced some growth. They understood what it was to be born again, and they had already experienced the Holy Spirit doing certain things in their lives. So he said, are you foolish? You began that way. What makes you think you can perfect it that way? If the law can't save, why do you think it can deal with sin in your life? It's the Holy Spirit that is shared with you and does this work. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The one who supplies the Spirit means that they have experienced watching the Holy Spirit work, perhaps even in miracles. And I have no trouble with that, because it's the apostolic age and there were wonderful miracles. But the idea is that the Holy Spirit was at work, and they saw this, he experienced it. So he's laid down a few little things here that are important. They received the Spirit when they believed. They began with the Spirit, and why do they think they have to put themselves under the works of law and rules and regulations to grow? And they've already seen the Spirit do dynamic things in the lives of people. Why do they think they could continue to perfect that through their own efforts? The law didn't bring that dynamic change. So he's already mentioned this, and basically what he's saying, that the Holy Spirit is ours, and it's ours for daily living. The Holy Spirit delights and loves to do things in our lives. So the background of this is that these Judaizers, and again, remember, they're just a small group of people. That is not an official name for the nation of Israel or people. I'm a small group of people who came in and tried to convince the Galatians that without the restraints of rules and regulations and law-keeping, they would fall back into sin. Then, of course, we have to be concerned about sin. Jesus died for sin. And because he died for sin, I don't want to have its dominion, its power over me. I don't want it to rule over me. So how am I going to live this life? So he says, walk. Now, I want you to notice something. I point this out all the time. I don't want to make a big deal out of it. But I think, to me, it's important. He said, walk in the Spirit, chapter 5, 16, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice this. The Spirit comes first. You have to have the Holy Spirit first before you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, this is important because I'm going to build on it this morning. And I hope you'll follow my arguments, and I trust that you'll see what I'm getting at. And if you disagree, hold your tongue until we're alone somewhere where you can talk to me. But I want to point some things out, I think, that are vital. All right, walk. Now, the word walk isn't hard to understand. It means literally means to walk about, to and fro. It's a act of conducting, going forward, making progress, ordering one's manner of life and behavior, making some movement, walking, living, doing. You don't have to have the original language to quite understand that. And it's a word that is used in many ways. I'd like to show you now. Would you please go to Ephesians? I just want to show you, without going into any detail, how it can be used and how the definition can be assumed. You don't have to have a detailed study of this word. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Now, you are called to be his children. He's not talking about being called to be a plumber or a bricklayer or a computer. He's called, you are called to be his child. And you are to walk worthy. As you live your life, you are to live in the dignity of being his child. And then underneath that, he lists things that either dignify you of being a child worthy or do not. You are to walk in lowliness. And then he mentioned one way that you walk worthy is keeping the unity of the Spirit. Another way you walk worthy is using your gifts and being equipped for service. Chapter 4:17, he says, and this I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the emptiness of their mind. Now, there's another thing. As you conduct your life, you're not to walk and conduct your life the way other people walk. Now, he explains this, the futility of their mind, but he goes farther. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And he tells us some of the things that have to do with this walking in the futility or emptiness of the mind. In other words, conducting their lives and living in such a way that their minds are not enlightened by the truth, living the way they lived before. Just conducting themselves according to the way they lived before. And he talks about their heart, who being past feeling. There were times, he said, when there was no feeling, sin, deadness. But now, there's sensitivity. So you want to walk that way. And he tells us some of the negative things about walking that way and the positive. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, verse 23. And our thinking, the Holy Spirit changing us. But we move on. This is just some illustration. Chapter 5:1 talks about walk in love, part 5:2. And it tells us some things about love. And it shows us Christ, and it tells us how he loved. But it tells us things that are unloving. Verse 3 talk about sexual sins. When you live in those, it is not love, it is unloving. And he talks also about verse 4, the filthiness, the foolish talking. And he moves on and he talks to about some of the things that showed what it is to not walk in love. But you can see as we conduct our lives, he is saying that the Holy Spirit will lead us to live in a certain way, and there will be certain things we will not do. And if you're a young person and you're not married and you're living in a relationship this morning that is not biblical, it is not true love. That's a demonstration of the flesh. And break it off. Because it's not what you think it is. That is not walking in love. Now we move on to 5:8. He says, see then that you walk, 5:8. Walk as children of light. You were once darkness. Now, you know my paraphrases. They aren't very close to the original. They aren't very close to the English. But my paraphrases, walk as if the lights have been turned on. See? The lights have come on. Walk as the lights are on. We have the lights on this morning, and if somebody came in this room, somebody who was not really a blind person, and we saw them feeling their way around looking for a seat, we'd say, open your eyes, for goodness sake. The lights are on. So walk as if the lights have come on. Now he tells us something about what it is to have the lights come on. See, he says, verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them. And he talks about the things of darkness. So when this walking is, conduct your life as if the lights are on. I don't have to think and act the way I did before. The Spirit, Holy Spirit in me, is able to give me light and understanding. So I move on. Chapter 5, verse 15. And we get back to Galatians. I'm just showing you some illustrations of the word walk. 5:15. See then you walk circumspectly. Now that, I'll just put the word, means carefully. That's my definition. Walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Now, walking circumspectly means I walk with my eyes open, right? The lights. There's a crack in the sidewalk, I avoid it. I used to walk in the mountains of Columbia a lot. And I noticed that when you walk in the beautiful mountains, you never look at the scenery. You're always looking down because there's rocks to stumble over, roots sticking out to stumble over, slippery places. And every once in a while, you stop and you're breathing the scene. Whoa, that's beautiful. And then you start walking. But why be walking that way? Because if I don't walk carefully, I'm liable to hit one of the tree branches, and it's a long way down. And when you're back in the mountains on horses or mules going into coffee country, you're making sure that stinking animal is looking down and knows where he's going. That's what it means. Walk carefully. Keep your eyes open. Not as fools, but as wise. So this area illustration, people are blundering through life, banging into things, falling, tripping over things. Well, we have light, and we are to walk circumspectly. So you can see this word walk, really easy to understand. As you make progress, the Holy Spirit does certain things. Affects our minds. We do not think the way we thought. When we walk, we use the biblical principles and the word of the word of God to see where we're walking. We walk in love. We don't have to express hate. We don't have to do certain things that are unloving. So when he says here, walk in the Spirit, you will now fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the idea of conducting ourselves. And I might mention here again, and I want to go back here in Galatians. The Spirit comes first, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh. When you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit lives in you. You do not wait for the Spirit to come. But there's one other thing I want to say, and this is interesting, is that unless you have the Spirit, you cannot fulfill you cannot have victory over the lust of the flesh, which means this. In our battles, we have to understand that while we're struggling, the Holy Spirit delights to be there. And many believers don't understand that. But we'll move on. So walk. Conduct yourself. Now, what's the outcome of this walking? And I'm going to define this more as the weeks go on or the months go on. The outcome is this. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, lust simply means a strong desire, an impulse, a passion. I want to say this. It's not always used wrong. The word lust is defined by the context. When our Lord was said about the Lord, I desire to have the passion. You know, now, he didn't use the word lust, but it's the same word. I have a strong passion in a good way to celebrate the Passover with you. So the context defines. But of course, here lust is negative, and it's a strong passion that pulls away. All right? For the lusts, okay, walk, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the flesh I mentioned in this book can be the body. All right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life I live in the flesh, in the body. But it's also a principle. It's the principle that often brought out in the scriptures is original sin. The principle of corruption that taints our moral nature. Original sin. The sinful desires. The old man. The old nature. What we were before we were saved. The old conduct. The way we expressed life. Something happens, I react. And so, it's a sin nature. Some define it as the totally depraved nature of the person, the sin nature. But there's something in us, not only the body that is corrupt and dying, and we'll put on incorruption, but there's a principle in us called the flesh, and it's hard to define. You just can't lay it here and say, this is what it looks like. But it's there, and of course, he tells us how, a little bit how it looks. So he says, if you walk in the Spirit first, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How many believers have that backwards? Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you'll be sure the Spirit's working you, and that's not biblical. It's not biblical. You see, you have to have the Spirit first. And it says, when you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, means it doesn't mean you will not have the lust of the flesh. That's another thing young believers ought to get through their head. And let me put it this way. Adolescent believers also. Get it? Get this. Understand it. He's not saying that you don't have desires. He's saying these desires will not give birth. They will not be fulfilled. They will not reign in your life. Because look what he says in 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So there's a struggle going on, and let's go into this a little bit. We are at war when we're believers. Often new believers or adolescent believers will say, you know, it was easier before I became a Christian. And my answer is usually that's right, and expect it to get tougher sometimes. Oh, you're supposed to comfort them and say, well, you're right. Expect it. You know why? Because there's another principle called the Holy Spirit working your life, reflecting the lights have come on, showing you the way you used to live, and when you see the way you used to live and think, it creates conflict. That's why you have this conflict. So, we're at war. We're at war with the world around us, and we are at war with ourselves. War of sin. And now before I go into develop this more about walking in spirit, let's go over some concepts. Now here's where I'm going to stray a little bit, and here's where I might have one or two people disagree with me. I don't even know if that's going to happen. But I want to go into this. Number one, in 5:17, it's a constant conflict. There are some who believe that spirituality is demonstrated by a lack of conflict. If I don't have these battles, I'm fine. I'm doing well. God could have removed the fleshly nature when we were saved. He could have. I mean, God can do anything. See, he could have removed the fleshly nature when we saved at conversion, but he chose not to do so. Why? He didn't remove it. He left it there, right? Well, if there's no strife, there could be no grace. He wants us to understand that we're in a warfare. He wants us to understand our weaknesses. He wants us to draw on his life, to trust him. He wants us to understand the depth of sin. Just to think if he would have removed the flesh from us and made us sinless in this world, how difficult we would be to live with. You think we'd be easy to live? Nah. We'd be difficult to live. We'd be walking around in our spiritual pride. See, no conflict. We'd have nothing to praise him about. No reason to pray to him. No reason to trust him. No reason to look to him. So one of the things we want to put down is it's a constant conflict, and part of that is that we would draw off His grace. If there's no strife, there could be no grace. And it certainly keeps us dependent on Him. Keeps me dependent on Him, looking to Him as my high priest, as my advocate, as the one who works. I depend on Him to work. I look to Him. I praise Him. I walk in a new life. I seek His insights. And it causes me to praise Him that He could save such sinners as you and me. I want to read a verse here. You don't have to turn to it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, Paul talks about his former life. I'll just read it. I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and that statement means this is something that is worth listening to. You can trust it. You can always rely on it. It is true wherever you are, whatever generation. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, but Lord is the last verse, of whom I am chief. Now, why did Paul say, of whom I am chief? Because he had arrived at a place where he lost all struggle with the flesh. No. He understood the depth of it. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern. And not just long-suffering in His unconverted days. Long-suffering in His converted days, too. Where do we get the idea that God's not long-suffering with us now that we've become such super-duper saints? He's long-suffering with us all the time, folks. Every day, His grace and mercy are shown to us. But notice verse 17, therefore, those of you who turn, one of the greatest doxologies in the Scriptures, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. After He's expressed the depth of His sin and the hopelessness of His character, He gives a great doxology, now unto the King eternal. I love this saying. Immortal and invisible. God who alone is wise. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, back to Galatians. So the Apostle Paul pointed out, understanding the depth of his sin allowed him to praise Him. And we haven't put those two together, have we? We thought, if I understand the depth of my sin, there's certainly no reason to praise. I have to deal with it and get rid of it. You can still praise Him. Boy, you can praise Him. Praise Him, you're saved. This is at the end of Paul's life. And the grace that is abundant to me. So, the conflict that we have, going back to Galatians, is not without some spiritual advantages. We must see the conflict that there's advantages. Trusting. Rejoicing. Drawing off of Him. Coming to my high priest and my... It humbles us by giving us a greater knowledge of sin. It makes us more watchful. So growth in grace doesn't necessarily mean I become out of tune with what sin is. I understand the depth of it, the power of it. It may not have power in me, but I never forget. That's why you mature in the faith, you become more compassionate to new believers. You become more compassionate to struggling believers because you understand the power of sin. We have a greater knowledge of it. And those of us who are mature understand this. So, there is conflict. And what we need to do then is think this thing through. The Spirit comes first. He has been supplied to us. If we will walk in the Spirit, and we will discuss that later again, then we will not allow the flesh to have dominion over us. But there's nothing here about eradication. Sometimes, believers are struggling with issues. Not long ago, someone said to me, man, I just have some struggles and I wish they'd go away. And I said something that rattled a person. I said, they may, but they may not go away. And I could see the person's face, say, victory means you will never think about it again, and I can't say that. You know, it's possible. It's very possible, of course, it may be that way. But I wanted to tell the person, and I remember saying to the person, you may go through a period of time where you don't feel this for months on end, and you may think, boy, I got it now. Watch out. The old enemy will come in and he'll whip you with a power, with a stick, and really get you, boy. I say, he'll give you power. Bad. So I wanted to encourage that person, but I couldn't say, well, when you get victory, you will never think of that again. I couldn't say that. But I could say that issue does not have to have power. You do not have to fulfill that issue. So here's what this does not mean. All right? To fulfill the lust of the flesh does not mean it will never come to mind again. It may. And then you may not be bothered by this thing for a long time. I remember once talking years ago to a very godly man who had lived a godly, ungodly lifestyle, and he said, I even had some thoughts in my mind for years and years and years. And then just the other day I was up on the ladder painting and scraping, and my mind was overwhelmed by the evil of this that I had to grab onto the ladder and hold on. But did that mean he didn't have victory? Well, it didn't mean that at all. He had victory. See? But it came to mind. When it says it shall not rule over you, it doesn't mean you will never feel the desire again. Our feelings and our minds are so complicated, so deep. Sin has affected them so much. Everybody, from shrinks to doctors, are trying to unravel all of this. See? It's hard. Now maybe it goes away from feelings. I grew up a certain lifestyle with certain negative feelings. There are times in my life I feel none of this. But there are certain situations that come up and all of a sudden I feel something. An anxiety. A distrust. And I've learned to look at the situation and I understand a few things. Well, there's no panic. So it doesn't mean that it will never come to mind, that you will never feel it. To live in such a way that you get it completely out of your mind and completely out of your emotions is not biblical victory. You're going to set yourself up for fall. And it can be a hard one. It can be a cruel one. So, the Christian life, that kind of Christian life that I'm describing, is based upon negatives. It is based upon what I call suppression. Now follow me, because I know some of you live this way, you think this way, or maybe you think this way once in a while. It's based on suppression. Every day I judge by the negative things. Ooh, I didn't think have, ooh, my emotions are fine, my head's fine. Whoa, what a good day I'm having, see? Please don't rock the boat. Oh, there's that thought. Oh, man, hey. That's living on the negative. What we'll see later on is positive. The fruit of the Spirit. Then we haven't got there yet. But many of us live in negative. And we judge a spiritual life totally on the negatives. If they're not there, I must be doing well. Say, if they're not there, I'm doing fine. And if they're there, oh boy, I'm not doing well. Be careful about this. Be careful about this. All right, so you can see I'm going off. But these are some of my own thoughts. Sharing with you things I've gone through. Things that I've been forced to think about. And these aren't out of a book. They're out of the pages of my life that are pretty mired and spotted up. But this is important. There's a difference between trying to wipe out all evil tendencies and conducting ourselves according to the new life. There's a difference. And of course, as I said this morning, there's almost all going to be negative aspect of it, so you'll have to come back in a month to get the second chapter or third chapter of it. It's like the old Saturday serials, huh? Zorro hanging over a cliff and you had to come back the following week. I'm going to make you hang a little bit this week. See? But there's always a way out. He always got out, didn't he? So, it's important to see there's a difference between trying to wipe out evil tendencies and walking in spirit. The person who spends their time trying to be totally free from the traces of evil, negative feelings, is a person who will have a joyless life. There are other people who seek insight to new direction, wisdom, and walk in God's way. So there are two ways of dealing with this issue. One is to work directly to destroy the vice through my own efforts, and then when I destroy it, I believe the Holy Spirit will come and help me. That's law. The other way is recognizing the Holy Spirit is mine and He loves to lead me and work in me and guide me and help me in my struggle. And that's another way of doing it. So, walk in the Spirit. And again, I say this too often, but please bear with me. The Spirit comes first. Walk in the Spirit. He does not say, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh and you walk in the Spirit. He doesn't turn it around. You see, that's what grace is. It's God's provision so I can live every day and glorify Him. So I can go to battle with sin and self. The marvelous, abundant grace, Paul says, and it's poured out to me when I'm struggling. It's poured out to me when it floods my mind. It's poured out to me when my emotions are negative. It's constantly being poured out to me, and I draw on it, and I have confidence. Don't say, because I have these thoughts and feelings, the Holy Spirit can't be there. Don't say that, because you put yourself in a defeat. And I know you can quench the Spirit, and I know you can grieve the Spirit, and I know there's a filling of the Spirit. But don't say that. The Holy Spirit is ours, marvelously ours. And I hope you're following me. What does walk mean? And this is just part of it. The very, very first part of it. It implies dependence on the Spirit. Now, how do I depend on the Spirit? Well, I read God's Word. And as I read God's Word, it brings out some negative things. It says, do not lie to one another, let's say. And let's say I'm used to lying. I'm a politician. And I'm used to lying. And I read that, and it says, do not lie to one another, and the Holy Spirit points it to me where I lie. I'm going to have conflict on that. Because the next time I face a situation and I want to lie, I'm going to be aware of it. I'm going to be very much aware of it. Come on, ducky. And that's where the conflict comes in. Or I'm used to handling people who mistreat me. I used to handling them with mistreatment. Ah, see, if they're going to treat me how I treat them now. And I read the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell me I shouldn't. And the next time somebody elbows me in the ribs and I feel like fighting back, I become aware. Uh-oh. My reaction would be sin. Now, am I in a conflict? Oh, boy. See? Because if I've been used to poking back for 30 years and I become aware that I shouldn't, there's a conflict, isn't there? I depend on the Spirit. Opening God's Word. Guiding me. Walking also means not only dependence in spirit, it means consistently. Whether you feel it or not, whether you're in a conflict or not, consistent. It is life in harmony with the life of the Spirit. Consistency. I conduct my life according to these principles. And the Holy Spirit delights. And even when I fall back, I'll continue to conduct my life on this basis. Because the Holy Spirit works in me. It implies, of course, progress. Walking means I'm going somewhere. walking circumspectly means walk around the mud holes and the cracks and get where you're going. I walk carefully. But it implies progress. It implies moving ahead. It implies remaining in communion with Him, making decisions in the light of the Scriptures, making decisions in the light of holiness, being occupied with Christ, because the Spirit's ministry is engaged in the life of the believer. This is all very practical. You can see how untheological I am this morning. These are practical issues we have to deal with. Now, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Philip translation. But if you follow the leading of the Spirit, you stand clear of the law. Let me give you the Living Bible. When you are guided by the Holy Spirit, you know you need no longer force yourself to obey the law. And I like that. Force yourself. So what I think he means in verse 18, you are not under the law, is that the Holy Spirit will not lead you back to the Old Testament law, to ritualism, but it will also not lead you to what I call the law principle. And the law principle is this. I have to measure up to a standard. When I measure up to that standard, then I will have God's help and I will have His filling. I will have His guidance. The law principle says I first must do away with sin, and then God will favorably come into my life and use me and overwhelm me. That's the law principle. The Holy Spirit will not lead us to this law principle. It is what? To gain God's favor and acceptance through obedience to the Old Testament. Now, we're supposed to obey. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, the Holy Spirit works in our lives. So it's important, this law principle. The Holy Spirit will not lead us back to the principle of law. Here's how some might think. Over the years I've read books and I've heard people and I've just... But here's what some people might think about, as I call the principle of the law. They might say this, that by obedience to God's word, I'll get the Spirit's help. Now, you know, there's some truth to that, but think about what I said. By obedience to God's word, I'll get the Spirit's help. Now, what if I don't obey? The Spirit stand there like a school teacher who used to wrap me behind the ears, tapping her foot, waiting for me. I'm glad, by the way, I didn't live in the days when they gave Ritalin, because they would have been pumping that stuff into me all the time. I was really an antsy kid. And how thankful I am I didn't live in those days. But it's like some school mom standing there tapping her foot, get on with it, Duckhorn, keeping me in line. So I want you to listen to this. To me, the law principle is this, that by obedience to God's word, I will get the Spirit's help. According to this, you have the Spirit first. All right? So it's placing a standard before us and seeking to obey it. But by the way, what I just said is true to a certain degree. I place a standard before me. But the law principle says, I place it before me, I seek to measure up, and then when I measure up, I'm sure that God is on my side working for me. Liberal theologians love to read the Sermon on the Mount. And they read the Sermon on the Mount and they get all weepy. Peace and turning and all this stuff. It's pretty. It's poetic. But look, next time you read it, don't read it for prettiness and poetic. Read it with the thought of obeying it. And you know what's going to happen after one day? You're going to feel so frustrated inside. Well, it's a beautiful standard. Wow, you'll be overwhelmed by the frustration. To seek to obey the Sermon on the Mount and make that the goal of life would bring frustration. So it's placing a standard, all right? And it's important to understand what I'm getting at. We become frustrated. Sometimes when we have negative feelings, we have an inward desire to do something, but we feel no power. We become frustrated. And as I said before, this leads to a joyless walk. And I believe that's one of the law principles. Another law principle that comes out of this, and it's much the same, is that the Holy Spirit is necessary, but we feel that He waits for some sort of human adjustment. Now, I realize there are. But wait, we got to start. You began in your spirit. So this goes back to the law principle again. The Holy Spirit is necessary, but He waits for some sort of adjustment. I'm facing that difficulty. I'm facing that anger. I'm facing that lie. I'm facing that thing. I can't adjust, so I'm pretty sure He's not on my side. The whole gist of my message this morning is this, people. In His mercy and grace, He's given us the Holy Spirit, and it's ours. He lives in us. He delights to work in us. He loves it when we struggle. He loves it when the lights come on. And He leads us to victory. But if you live on the law principle, you'll say, until I arrange all this in order, the Holy Spirit won't really work for me. And then you will live a life of frustration. And you will be a dedicated Christian, but joyless. And that's when you'll become judgmental of everybody else's Christian walk who doesn't measure up. The joyless Christian is a critic of other people's walk. So the Holy Spirit certainly can be grieved and can be quenched. But the Holy Spirit works in us and guides us. Now, another part of the law principle is that we know His power is necessary, but again, we must do something. There are people, by faith, I accept an experience, and boy, I kind of accept this, then I put away sin, then He fills me, and then I feel good, and I have victory. And there are people who live like that. But in all of these law principles, the Holy Spirit is just nobody but a bystander, waiting for me to get on with my life and get it straight. Now, I know there's quenching the Spirit, but remember, I'm only giving you one piece of the puzzle, so don't anticipate me by too many weeks. But see, what I want to establish this morning is this. God has provided us freely by His grace, the Holy Spirit, that sin does not have to have dominion over me. And if I keep believing that the Holy Spirit is a bystander until I arrange everything in order, I'm in trouble. Boy, hasn't God been wonderful to us? We are born again, having begun in the Spirit. Are you made perfect by the flesh? And that's the law principle. Whether it's following the law of the Old Testament, or whether it's laying down a whole rigid series of things. Now, by the way, we are supposed to be disciplined. We are supposed to memorize Scripture. We are supposed to dedicate our lives. But do I do it to get the Spirit? No. Maybe people think of it, but not me. I do it because He supplied and He wonderfully wants to express Himself. And what a joy to rely on Him. People don't guess. If you're born again, God has said the flesh does not have to be fulfilled. Doesn't mean it's eradicated. Out of mind, out of feeling. If you're in the middle of conflict, don't draw the wrong conclusions. I'm in the middle of this conflict. My mind is all muddled up. I guess the Holy Spirit's not on my side. Boy, He's on your side. And He wants to flood your mind with His mercy and grace. Remember, the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Point Him out to us as the one who has saved us, who is sufficient for us, who will take us home, who will strengthen us, encourage us. And so that's where we begin. You see this morning how I've strayed. But these are kind of out of my little playbook that I've drawn up over the years. Because just like you, I face it. As a preacher running around giving my 2 cents worth as I'm invited, I face the same things. And sometimes I wonder why I even want to get up and speak. Oh, Holy Spirit. It's nice when you're sitting down there and at some particular moment when your mind is flooded with negative things, to realize you can get up and you can speak the word and the Holy Spirit's going to work. And again, I know the Spirit can be quenched and grieved. But we begin in the Spirit. Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you that the Apostle Paul, Father, is pointing out something to us that is so vital. That you have, in the beginning of our Christian life, we've been born again and you have provided us with all of the resources we need to honor you. We already have the resources. We are not gaining them, begging for them, pleading for them, or earning them. Thank you that the provision of the Holy Spirit in our lives means that we do not have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Father, if there's anybody here struggling with these issues, who is discouraged because of the battle they're going through, help them to focus on the positive also, the joy of knowing they understand that the lights are on. And help them see conflict as normal because of these opposing forces working. We thank you now, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, his abundant mercy and grace to us. And we're overwhelmed at your kindness to us each day. As we live and go to our jobs and do our service, we're overwhelmed at the resources you've given to us. And may we keep drawing on them and not let the enemy fool us into believing you're holding back. Thank you for grace and thank you for mercy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.